It's great to be with you here this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you to our guests for being here to support your friends and your family who've taken a very important step as parents in raising their children. Having dedicated our two children at our previous church, I know the honor that it is, the ceremony that you go through and just what comes with that, and it's a great commitment to that. And I personally, for me, I don't remember much about the ceremony, but for me, what I remembered was the family members that were there, the family members that stood up and that committed to helping me helping us as a couple raise our children. And what else was awesome was when the pastor asked the congregation to stand, it was overwhelming to see a congregation full standing to know that they were there to support us. And that's a remarkable feeling and a remarkable thing to see. And so this morning I wanted to explore what we as a church can do to help raise these children that were up here, as well as the other children in our congregation. Ken read for us the scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, so I will not repeat that. But I think probably the most important thing that we can do as a church is to be an example. Obviously, parents, you have the first priority in setting that example in your households. And as Deuteronomy talks about setting that example in your homes and setting that example and talking about that in your homes. And as a parent, often a lot of parents, we'll use the spelling code, right, at the dinner table. We would use that sort of secret code to talk about dessert, whether we were going to have dessert or not. And so you would spell out ice cream so the kids didn't know that you wanted to have ice cream, because you wouldn't want to say, hey, should we have ice cream? And then you say, well, no, we probably shouldn't, and then you let your kids down. And so, you know, so you always have this secret little code. And I remember one day I spelt ice cream, and all of a sudden my daughter Brooklyn says, ice cream? I'm like, oh, shoot. The code's been figured out, so we got to change it now. So it's I say that to make mention that our kids are listening to us. And in many cases, it can be frightening. You know, as you watch TV, as you live your life, it can be frightening. But it can also be a wonderful thing to know that our kids are listening to us, that they hear us. And if we embrace that and use that as an awesome privilege, then that can be a wonderful thing. As I said before, parents, we are that primary example for our children. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses issues this challenge to the Israelites. And Moses instructs the people to first love God with all their heart, their soul, and their strength. And I think as parents, as church members, as a body, I think that is a wonderful example to set as a precedent for us. And especially for you as parents, if that is first and foremost, if I love God first, then that is a wonderful thing to do as a parent. It is the most important thing in my consideration. A lot of people may not understand this, may not understand the concept of putting my wife, my kids, everyone else second and putting God first. It's like, if I love my wife, shouldn't she be first? If I love my kids, shouldn't they be first? And I think Pastor Peter said it really well when he said, God has entrusted these children to you. God has blessed you with a spouse. And I think the fact is that we need to put God first, because he has blessed us with these things. Anything else that comes before God becomes an idol and becomes an interruption to us. And I think as we follow that example and we model that in our houses, that can be a wonderful thing. If you want to be the best spouse, the best parent you can be, love God first. To love my wife and my kids, and to do that and put them second, it's a good thing. It is a good thing. It doesn't make sense in some ways, but it is a good thing. The priority here is that God comes first, and everything else comes second. If you want to be a really great parent, read your Bible as opposed to reading parent magazines. That is probably the most important thing we can do. If you as a parent love God and follow his commandments, you've taken a really, really important step in honoring God and loving your kids. There's certainly no guarantee that your child will also follow God. If you as a couple are modeling that, there's no guarantee. But you've taken an important step to make that possible. In addition to loving God first and setting the priority on him, Moses also issues a challenge to the believers to pass on these commandments, to impress them upon the children. It's not enough for myself, for us to just simply have faith. We also have been instructed, commanded to pass this on down to the next generation. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are only one generation from a godless society. And so if we as adults give up on our children and don't pass that on, we make that very much possible, that God is not a part of our future. What's the best way to pass these things on? Moses gives us his answer in his scripture here. He says, talk about them in your homes. Often a lot of times we worry about evangelizing the world. Probably the best place to start is in our homes. If you and your wife, as a couple, as a family, if you speak about what you're learning, if you talk about at the dinner table what you've been reading in your Bibles, what you've been going through in your devotion times, what you've been hearing from sermons and from different things you've been learning, your kids are going to pick that up, right? If you talk about ice cream enough at the table, they're going to get that, right? If you talk about TV shows enough at the table, they're going to pick that up, right? But if we talk about Scripture, if we talk about what God's doing in our lives and how he's blessed us and what we're learning, what we're receiving, even talking about the challenges, you know, the way that, you know, what we're working out with God, your kids are going to pick that up. And if your children see you as a couple praying, that's a wonderful thing as well, too. In addition to modeling these things, and I'd also say, you know, in addition to that, having your kids seeing you read your Bibles is also a wonderful thing as well, too. In addition to modeling this as a couple, I encourage us to talk about these spiritual things with our kids as well, too. Probably a really great opportunity for you. We all have the privilege of driving here. Some of you, 5, 10, 15-minute drives. A wonderful opportunity for you on the way home. Turn off the radio and talk. Take that time to talk about Sunday school. What did you learn? What did you talk about? Talk about the message. Talk about different things. Take that opportunity to embrace that and to use that silence to talk about what God's doing. Second part of Moses' challenge is to take this out of our homes and take it on the road with us when we lie down and where we sleep. And I take this to mean taking God with us as a family wherever we go. Taking your faith outside of your home, as we talked before about talking about this in our homes, but I think it's really important to take this with us as we go out of our homes. How do we see this play out practically? This means living out our faith in front of others. Please don't take this to mean standing up and evangelizing all of Boston Pizza as a crazy man, standing up and asking the whole all of Boston Pizza to repent from their sins and making a public scene of yourself. But it could be something as simple as praying as a family before your meal. It could be something as simple as being really friendly and really generous and really courteous to your servers. It could be something as simple as allowing a table of seniors to go before you, or maybe a family that's obviously needs to be seated before you. This morning at Sunday school, Sheldon talked about attitude. And I think this plays in part here as well, too. Taking this, our faith on the road, it's important to have that attitude on the road as well, too. It's one thing to have in our homes, but to take it on the road as well, too. It's really encouraging in restaurants and in the public to see see families and to see couples who are being salt and light. I think sometimes you see people and you know, you can just tell that they are believers by the way they act, the way they portray themselves. And that's a wonderful thing to see, and it's an encouraging thing. And it's encouraging to know that you are living that faith, that out publicly. While many feel that words are often the best way to witness, in many cases, often our actions can speak a lot more than our words. I don't know about your kids, but my kids are the first to call me on something when I'm not backing up what I'm saying. If I say, you know what, okay, no TV tonight, you know, and then I'm sitting downstairs and watching TV. Oh, well, Dad, well, why do you get to watch TV? You said we couldn't, you know, well, what makes you so good, you know? And my kids are the first to call me on that. And that can be a frightening thing, but I can also use that as an awesome opportunity to practice what I preach, right? If I'm saying this, right? If I'm saying that this is not good for you to do, and I do it, if I say to my kids, why are you lying? You know, don't lie. This is something we don't do. And then I turn around and lie, right? I'm not following what I'm doing. Jesus talks about that. You know, when you look in the mirror, you know, you better look, understand what you're looking at. Parents are, as I said before, are the primary example. But I think as friends, family, church, you being here today to support these people, you've communicated a really awesome thing. And that's a wonderful thing, and I encourage you in that, to follow that up. As a church, as friends and family, we are the secondary influences, we are the outside influences, and you may feel like your influence is not important, but it's huge. I very much agree that you are definitely an influence. For myself, Christianity was not modeled to me in my household, so what did I have to do? I had to seek outside sources. For me, I had to seek out friends who had Christian upbringing, who were able to witness to me. I had to seek out a youth pastor who was able to administer and to minister and to disciple me. My parents are amazing people. They love me. I love them back. You know, we have a great relationship now, but that just was not modeled to me. It's not that they didn't love me. It's not that they didn't treat me well. It's not that they didn't care about me. And those are, you know, those are great things, but I think it's really important that we pass that down to our next generation. I, like many other kids, we rely on church members like each of you to be that light. Sometimes when you're in the darkness, it's really, really hard to see. And it's when you don't have Jesus, sometimes you don't realize the importance of who he is. And we rely on people like you who have Jesus to model it before us. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As a believer, if you love God, if you're setting that example, you are that light. You are being that light to people who need Jesus. Having been in this church for only 2.5 years, I did not get the opportunity to know Grace Zacharias. I did not have that opportunity. But as I speak with students and young adults, young women in the church, I can see that she modeled her faith and passed it down to other women in this generation. And I'm curious to know just how many women she passed her faith on to and just how loving she was to people. I don't doubt for a second that she loved her kids. She obviously did. But it's amazing to know that she loved a lot of other people's kids as well, too. To the men of Glen Cross, we have lots of young men, lots of young dads, lots of young children within this church. We're looking for examples of what it's like to be a real man. This isn't about following Hollywood's example. This isn't about following what Hollywood perceive what a real man is. They are looking for examples on how to work hard, how to treat other people with respect, how to be men of integrity, how to treat women, how to treat others and how to love and respect their future wives. Would you rather these boys get their example from TV or from the men of this church? I think we all know that answer. As a father of a young boy, I really want to be able to take my son to hockey games, but I cringe at some of the language and some of the behavior of some of the adults at hockey games. You know, sometimes I feel like the maturity level is pretty weak. But what I don't cringe, what I don't fear, is bringing my son to church on Sunday morning and to see godly men who love their wives, who love their families, and who love other people. And I want to encourage you, men of Glen Cross, please continue that example. You are being an amazing example for younger children, and they're watching you, and they're modeling that. To the ladies of Glen Cross, we have lots of young women and girls and young moms who are searching for great examples. Fashion magazines are known to set the trend. I don't want that to be. I really don't want that to be. I would love for godly women of this church, for you to be the ones that are setting the trend. I would love for the young women of this church to be following an example of, and modeling life after you. Ladies, I encourage you to please show our younger generation of girls what it means to be a woman of God. Show them what it means to honor and respect men. Show them what it means to be salt and light and to love their spouses. Having a younger daughter, I see her modeling her wardrobe after princesses, right? And you know, that's an okay thing, but obviously, you know, if we take that too far, that can be bad. And I'm thankful that when I come here on Sunday morning, that my daughter can look around to other women and can see women that care about themselves, that pride themselves on dressing appropriately. And I need not defend the actions of you ladies as a church to my daughter. I can be proud that she can come to church and can model a lot of women who are in this church, all the women in this church. And I want to encourage you, ladies of Glen Cross, that you as well are doing a fantastic job in modeling and loving the future generation. And please continue that. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 8 says this: similarly, encourage the young men, and I'll add women as well, to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Beyond being an example for the next generation, we need to really also invest in them as well, too. In 2011, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, along with Youth for Christ and a few other youth ministry councils, they realized there was an epidemic amongst churches. There was an incredible amount of young people who were leaving the church, and they did a survey to explore. So they surveyed 2,000 over 2,000 students, young people, and their research from this, they brought out this new fancy title called Hemorrhaging Faith. Some of you may have heard about it before. It's been talked about on 100 Huntley Street and other Christian publications and media outlets. And a couple of years ago, I attended a course at Steinbeck Bible College to talk about the survey and the results from this, what we as a church can do. Some of the causes for the youth leaving the church were hypocrisy, judgment, exclusivity, and failure. I understand hypocrisy, and it makes sense. You know, if we as a church, like I said before, if we're not modeling it, if we're not being that example, if we're not being consistent, it's really hard for youth to continue that. The survey also brought about some really good news as well, too. It appeared that households that modeled and lived out their Christian faith stood a much greater chance of their children staying connected to faith. Youth researcher Dr. Chap Clark has a theory connected to this. He says that if a youth has five positive, godly adult influences in their life, they stand a much greater chance of staying connected to God. We may perceive that a child doesn't want adult influences. They may only want peers as their influences to be able to connect to that. But the reality is that they do want adult influences, and they need adult influences. If a youth has 5 adult influences, one out of those 5 will probably notice a lifestyle change. We'll probably notice them leave church. If one of those 5 influences, if a child has one of those 5 influences, one of those people will be there to speak to them when they're dealing with hurt or depression or other things. And it's rare for a teenager to demand to have these 5 adults. I don't know too many teenagers who would demand this to be a part of their lives. But it's important that we as a church be those 5 influences. And you know what this is called? This is called community. People caring for people. And this exists outside of these 4 walls. And this is the church. Caring for each other. And we need to do it well. And we need to care for people. And we need to... And this just doesn't simply just apply to youth. It also applies to our generation as well, too. We need people to take notice when we are hurting. And we need influences and people in our lives. There's no exact science to this. If a child only has 4 or 3 influences, they're not doomed to failure. But what is really important is that these 5 influences are people of God who are setting that example and who are godly influences. And when adults are involved, generations are involved in the lives of young people. They stand a greater chance of staying connected to Jesus. Over the years, I've had several people invest into my life. I had a youth pastor who took time out of his schedule to walk with me through the Bible. Not growing up in a church family, not going to church as a child, I didn't know a whole lot about some of the basics of church and some of the Sunday school stories. And so I'm at youth group, and all the kids are talking about all these great things, and they know all these great things, and I'm just kind of nodding my head and smiling and like, "Ha, this is great." And so I approached him, and so he took time to sit with me and to walk through this with me, and over the course of a couple of weeks, and I'm thankful for that investment. And the knowledge was, I mean, it was great, but what was even greater was the fact that he cared, the fact that he took time out of his schedule to care for me. Another influence for me was my best friend growing up, and we have since kind of gone our ways as we've moved apart and grown apart, but he was his family was tremendous in their introduction to faith and to God for me and to church. We went to school together, we played hockey together, and as the years went on, we started to do youth group together. I remember their family inviting me to youth group. We were neighbors, and they invited me to junior youth, and I thought, oh, if it's at his house, I am so going. It didn't matter what it was. It could have been, like, whatever. It was at his house, so I knew that I was going, right? And so, yeah, this family just loved me and embraced me, and I spent so much time there, and of course, I would have much rather been at that house than in my own house, but that love was awesome. And as the years went on, we continued to do youth group, and I remember as I got into, grade 10, grade 11, my friend got his license, and instead of relying on my parents to drive me to youth group, which didn't happen very often, my friend said, "You can ride with me." And so I would take my dirt bike over to his place, and it was legal, so it was a dirt bike. He would give me rides to youth group and to church and things like that. And it's amazing to know that something as simple as giving a ride was huge to me and my faith. It's crazy. I mean, it's crazy to know that something as simple as that can be huge. So small influences, but very important in my faith. Uh, In addition to this, over the years, there's been pastors and coaches, professors, teachers, and a lot of other people who have helped me shape my life, and people who have cared enough to pour time into my life. And I'm sure each of you can look back, you can recall Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, VBS workers who care and who've put a lot of time into your life as well, too. And people who have invested into you and given you the opportunity. And one of the more common discipleship relationships that we know of from in the Bible is Timothy and Paul. And Paul had a lot of churches and a lot of people he cared for, but none compared to that like Timothy. And Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, and speaking about Timothy, he says this: "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, but I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." It was amazing to see just how much respect and how much honor that, how much Paul loved Timothy and how much he cared for him. And it wasn't just Paul that cared for Timothy. He had a mom and a grandma that cared for him as well, too. That story, you can read that story for yourself in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy is a product of people who invested, who loved, and who cared a lot, and took a chance on a young man. Timothy, like all of our children, need encouragement and direction. Paul realized his example and was confident that even though Timothy was young, he too was an example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." This is Paul saying this to Timothy. "But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in life, faith, and purity." Do you have a young Timothy in your life? Someone you are pouring time into? Someone that is part of your Sunday school class? Someone that you're spending time with? At times, it may feel like exhausting, overwhelming work. At times, it may feel like nothing is getting through. But I can guarantee you that things are getting through. And you are shaping that young person for God. Whether they be a missionary, a factory worker, a farmer, a pastor, electrician, or an accountant, you're making an investment into a young person. And this is an amazing example of mentorship, and I encourage you in that. Mentorship, of course, is not always for everyone. A really, really unfortunate example, author of the book Almost Christian, Kenda Creasy Dean, shares this in her story, in her book. She shares a story of three girls she was guiding through the step of confirmation. In her search for mentors, she asked the girls for adult influences who cared for these girls. And so these girls supplied a list to the teacher, and she says this in her book: "I called every adult on the list, explaining that how he or she could travel alongside the confirmants in their faith journey, conversing with the girls about Christ and church and helping them grasp the basics of the Christian tradition. That was when things started to unravel. As it turned out, mentoring had as much appeal as pink eye. People who selflessly supported youth ministry with money, phone calls, baked goods, and prayer chains came unglued at the thought of mentoring a teenager." The author explains later, that it appeared that these adults seemed to lack a lot of confidence in their own faith. They were a little too worried about being perfect and knowing it all, but I think the reality is that they were just looking for people who cared. They felt like they had nothing to offer, but they didn't realize that these girls were not looking for a friend, but a person of influence. So what are some ways that we can give back to a younger generation? As a youth group, personally for myself, we are looking for a male and a female youth leader to invest in these awesome people up here. And so if you are that person who are looking for an opportunity to invest, please come and talk to me. In addition to being youth leaders, some of the other traditional ways are being a Sunday school teacher, helping with VBS, being a coach, and obviously lots of other ways. But if those, but a couple of very simple ways to invest in our next generation. The first is to pray. Prayer is something that any one of us can do. Pray for our kids at school. Pray for them during their activities when they're playing sports. Pray for them. Pray for their influence amongst their friends. Pray for their future spouses. Pray for them to spend daily time with God. And just imagine, like I said before, if each child here had five people praying for them every day. Wow. Secondly, another very simple investment into kids is to get to know their name. I know that sounds simple. I know that sounds ridiculous. But getting to know a child's name is huge. Rather than saying, you know what, oh, you're Matt and Jen's kid. Oh, well, that's Owen, right? I know Owen, right? Hi, Owen, how are you today? You know, I know him by name. Rather than being one of the Hepner boys, that's Donovan, right? And I know sometimes as an adult, you know, it's hard to remember names, but when we remember names, we communicate a lot. When we forget names, we also communicate a lot as well, too. We can say that your name is not important or it's forgettable. And how many of you growing up got confused for your brother or your sister, you know? And I hated that. I hated that. I had a brother 3 years older than me, and I often got called Ryan. And it was the worst thing in the world. You could have called me any other insult, any other name in the world. But if you called me Ryan, it was just like, ugh. It's like, ugh. That's not my name, right? And that is so important to a kid, to a child, is to get to know their name, to differentiate them between them and their brother. Because, parents, we know our kids are not alike at all. We know they're all very different, so I encourage you in that. And once you get to know their name, perfect segue to get to know more about them. Interests, hobbies, things like that. If they play sports, that's a perfect opportunity for us to go watch their games and encourage them on. In our previous church, we had a retired couple who would regularly go to all of the school events and school sports teams. And to my knowledge, none of the kids on the team were grandkids or any relative or anything like that. And they just loved supporting young people and young kids. And something drastic would really have to come up for them to miss this game. And this couple was, I think they were, you know, in their early 80s, and they were just wonderful people. And you know what happened? The young couple, the girls' basketball team actually took notice that this couple was coming to all their games. So what they did was they made sure that they had these seats were for this couple when they came. They noticed they were coming, right? And so they were always talking to this couple, and no family connection whatsoever, but what they saw is they saw some people that cared a lot. Another really important way to support kids is to support their parents. And I can speak to this from experience. There's an amazing couple in this church, and I won't mention their name, who've been there to support us. They've babysat our kids a few times, and there's often some candy that's passed to them as well, too. And a couple of weeks ago, actually, our kids sat with them in the service, and we just, like, were like, are we bugging them? Is this an inconvenience? And, you know, after the service, they just talked about how much they love our kids. And that's huge. When you care for my kids, you care for me. And that says an awful lot. Those of you who have children that are all grown up, you understand how tough it was sometimes having children at a younger age, having younger children. And you as a couple could be there to give a lot of help to that young family in need. Your investment into a young couple or a young student can be an amazing thing to help them in their faith. And as a couple, when you mentor other couples, that can just be an awesome thing to help them. And the really cool thing is that often, you know, as a church, we also send couples out, right? We send people out. We have people go to school. We have people move away. And it's just the reality of life. And the awesome thing is that when we care, when they return, they can see awesome people who really want to catch up with them and who care for them. My wife attended the Manitou MB Church growing up, and we've had the opportunity to go back a few times, and each time we go back, there's always a couple of very awesome couples who want to engage us and want to just converse with us, and that is a remarkable thing. It doesn't matter how many times we come back and how long we've been gone for, each time we come back, it's great to know that there's people that care. And you as a church could be those people that care a lot for when we have students return. Two summers ago, we had VBS, and I remember thinking to myself, we were talking about the Trinity, and I was just stressing about talking about the Trinity to these young children. I was like, how on earth can I make this make sense? This is just so complex and so confusing. And I remember when I got to the class, I posed the question just to kind of see where their understanding was at. And I got these profound answers from these young kids. And at that moment, I was thankful for a whole lot of parents who did a whole lot of work before me, as well as Sunday school teachers who took time to invest. And I'm thankful for people like you who did that. And I encourage you, Sunday school teachers, like I said before, it may feel like nothing's getting through, but I encourage you that the lessons you're teaching and the words that you're saying are being heard. And even though there's times where you feel like you want to pull out your hair, I encourage you that what you're doing is worth it and you are making a difference. And I'm not sure if you've noticed, but we have a lot of kids in this church. It's a wonderful thing. It is. It is. And at times it may feel like the volume is a little loud, but it's a blessing. I've been a part of churches before that have not had a lot of children, where the average hair color is gray or none. And be encouraged that we have children in this church. Be encouraged in that. Thankfully, we will never have an end to informal and formal youth and children's ministry in this church. And I'm thankful for all of you who have invested in our kids. For those of you who help with Sunday school, VBS, youth, to the grandparents who teach piano and babysit, to the aunts and uncles who go to baseball and hockey games, to the friends who babysit our children and give them treats. Thank you for being an example and investing in our kids. In Psalm 145, David says it really, really well. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Thank you, Glenn Cross, for being an amazing example investing in our kids. Amen. I will close in prayer, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up, and at the end of their song, we will be dismissed. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the young children in this church, and Lord, we need to thank you that they indeed are a part of the body, Lord, that they belong, and God, thank you for who they are, for their personalities, and God, as we as a church care for this younger generation, Lord, let us not be overwhelmed, but God, let us rely on you as a perfect influence and a perfect example of people that love, of a person that loves. Lord, I just trust that we as a church can do this job well, that we can care for our own children, for other people's children, and Lord, let us just understand the awesome privilege that it is. Amen.